Gospels to Acts chapter 8, or if you wish, you may use the scripture printed for you in your bulletin on page 4. We've been working through the book of Acts. We've come to the section where God's Spirit had been previously poured out upon Jerusalem, and now we'll see the giving of the Spirit beyond and outside of Jerusalem in fulfillment of Christ's proclamation beforehand. And we ourselves who receive the Spirit of God by faith, let's now stand and hear what Christ has to tell us this morning concerning the giving of God's Spirit to God's people. Acts 8, verse 14 and following. Hear the word of the Lord. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon, that is the sorcerer, saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, apparently there were some outward manifestations, like at Pentecost, Simon said, give me also this ability, so that everyone whom I lay my hands upon may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and still captive to sin. And Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. The word of Christ. Please be seated. Recently, I read a brief article about World War II and a tragedy that happened. It said that there were 6 airplane pilots, and they were serving their government at war, and they were on an aircraft carrier. And the planes took off to look for enemy submarines. And so they're flying out around the aircraft carrier and beyond to search out these enemy subs. And it was getting late in the day, and the article said that as the night began to fall, they came back to report back and land their planes on the ship. And before they came in, before they were able to get there, the night had fallen. They couldn't see. So they called and they said, would you turn on the lights on the carrier so we can land our planes? There was no response from the captain or the ship, nothing. So these 6 pilots, one of them called back and said, please turn on the lights so we can land the planes. And repeatedly the message kept going back and there was no response. Finally, the radio operator on the aircraft, it said, actually turned off the radio just to maintain silence so the enemy couldn't hear. And the planes were left on their own to somehow perhaps land in the ocean. As our Lord was about to leave His disciples, He said, I promise you, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. John 14:18. And for us who believe, we should understand that once we've entered into relationship with Christ, He's not going to leave us financially, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, in any form. He will be there with us through it all to make sure we have all that we need in this life and beyond. Enter the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Enter Christ ministering to us from on high through His Spirit. Which brings us to the book of Acts. And as we turn into the book of Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon Jerusalem, and particularly the 12 and the 120 that had gathered together in the upper room. And Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Acts 1, verse 8. And Jerusalem had come about receiving the Spirit in a remarkable way, shaking of the earth. There was this fiery flame that came down upon them, and they were able to speak in foreign languages instantaneously. And there was a sound in the room that was like a violent tornado or a violent wind. And now the Spirit is going to fall outside of Jerusalem, here in Samaria, as we see in verse 17. Peter and John heard that, and the apostles heard that these people in Samaria had believed in Christ under Philip's preaching. And they now go and place their hands on these Samaritans. Verse 17, and you see it, and they received the Holy Spirit. Because as verse 16 says, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, some people read this, some groups, and if you read it just in a quick superficial reading, you might think, gee, I believe in Christ. I wonder if I have the Holy Spirit. If you read this on a quick reading through or just looking at it as a narrative without any way of understanding the passage, without any instruction beyond that, you might think, well, there are two classes of Christians. There are those who are riding first class who have the Spirit, and those who are saved but don't have the Spirit. And unfortunately, some people reach that wrong conclusion because they get their theology from a narrative section. We want to get our theology from the Bible, from the teaching sections and the didactic sections. And the Bible may or may not comment on the meaning in a narrative. It might not tell you anything about who gets the Spirit and who doesn't, and so forth. And so having said that, does the Holy Spirit live and dwell in you who believe today? And when I say that, to all of you who are trusting in Christ today, does He live in your hearts? Is God in the person of the Spirit in you personally or not? And it's clear as you read through the Bible that yes, absolutely, unequivocally, if you know Christ as Savior, you've asked Him to forgive you your sins, you believe He's died as a substitute on your behalf, and if you're trusting in His record and not your own life record to gain favor with God, then you have Christ's Spirit in your heart. Let me give you some scriptures, and you may take a few moments here, if you would, to be patient with me as I read through these. There are a number of them. Actually, I'm going to give you just a handful. But indulge me your concentration. Paul says to the Corinthians later on in the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 6:19, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in us because we are bought with a price. Everyone who's been purchased by the blood of Christ also has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. This is Paul's word to the Corinthian Christians. Now hear what Paul says to the Romans in Romans 8, 9. We should be led by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in us, then we do not belong to God. That's what he tells the Roman believers. 1 John, which is a general epistle, a letter to Christians in general. 1 John 3:24. And this is how we know that He lives in us. How do you know Christ lives in you? This is how we know. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. The Spirit gives us this assurance that Christ is alive and well in our hearts. And then Galatians 4 says these words. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Therefore we cry, Abba, Father. We're children of God, he says. And if you're born and adopted into God's Son as His daughter or His son, if you're born into Christ that way, then we cry, Abba, Father, because we have the Spirit in our hearts that enables us to understand you're a child of God now, under His mercy, under His acceptance. In Galatians 3:1, listen, what Paul says to the Galatians, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Here's the question. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? See what Paul's telling them, when you believed what you heard, you people in Galatia, when you believed that Christ died for your sins and that you couldn't earn His favor by keeping the law, didn't you receive the Holy Spirit? Of course you did. And that's what he's telling them. So, then the question comes, if we read, and there are tons of scriptures that we could show you, that as the Bible begins to conclude itself and was completed, that it was understood that if you know Christ, you have His Spirit inside you. End of story. And beginning of your life with the help of the Holy Spirit. But then the question comes, why was the delay? Why had the Samaritans accepted the gospel under Philip's preaching, which we saw earlier before we read this passage? And then why are they now just receiving the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit had not yet been given. Well, there's much been said about that, but let me give you some thoughts here. First of all, let me read that section. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them, the Samaritans, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Well, let me remind you how Acts 1 opens. Why did God tell the apostles to wait in Jerusalem? He said, wait until you receive power from on high. God was going to give them power to do their ministry. And the power would come upon them in Jerusalem. And then they would go to be witnesses, it says in Acts 1:8, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Ever-widening circles, they would move forward in power. And we begin to see that God's power also will fall upon the gospel as the gospel is carried into those ever-widening circles. And when I think about Samaria, folks, I kind of get goosebumps. When I think about this passage of Scripture, it really begins to excite me because I know my own unworthiness. And for some of us, many of you, you've told your stories. There are days when you just say, you're completely unacceptable to God. You're completely undeserving of God's grace and favor. Enter the Samaritans. don't you forget who they were in the Scriptures and how they're presented. This is a group of people who lived in a community, a number of villages, more than a community, a number of communities. And the religious people of the first century, especially religious, the ones who wanted to be as pure, they would go way around this whole big area because they didn't want to be contaminated by this lost people who are considered unclean, unacceptable, lost, beyond redemption. And we see God pouring out His Spirit upon them. You see, many of the people had intermarried in terms of their religion. This is where they had their strong Jewish background, but given the nature of history and so forth, they had intermarried with a lot of pagans and unbelievers, and it was interracial and interreligious and all that stuff. And it's just like some of them thought, well, my religion's too good for them. My God's too good for them. We're just going to stay as far away from those people as we possibly can. And before God shows that He's willing to accept even the most unclean and the people who are considered the most unworthy and unacceptable, before God pours out His Spirit upon that group of people, He's going to send the apostles ahead, in case you have any doubts in your mind. You see, the apostles who are able to do these remarkable miracles and signs, and they could authenticate that they were Christ's representatives and that Christ had given His stamp of approval upon them and their ministry and their message. He sends these apostles in His providence to confirm the Samaritans that, hey, you know, yes, they believe, and you're in the group, you're in the line of Christianity, Judeo-Christianity. And there are no second-class citizens here. It took the church a few years to figure that out. A lot of meetings and discussions about how can we let these people in over here, and, you know, considering their cultural practices and what they eat and how they do these quote-unquote unclean things and culturally. And God shows us in His providence that the Spirit is for all groups. Especially shows it and confirms it as He puts the apostles there to lay their hands on the Samaritans. And then the Spirit falls. And I want you to remember this promise in this context, and I appreciate your attention here. Acts 2:38, when Peter's preaching to the first Jewish believers there in the book of Acts, at Pentecost, and many of them were feeling bad because they didn't realize that Christ had come to save them from their sins. A lot of people still don't realize it. They speak lowly of them or disinterested and maybe even state negative things about Him. And Paul's preaching to this group had just crucified Christ. I mean, not Paul, but Peter is preaching. Acts 2:38. And Peter replies, as they're concerned, the crowd is concerned, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." You see the promise? The Spirit is not just for that core of Jewish believers to begin with, but those who had rejected Christ and their children that was available for them, and the people beyond and beyond, whoever the Lord calls, to come as unworthy as you are, He will embrace you and give you His Spirit for the journey. So, Christ's Spirit is available for whom? Everyone who believes. You have it. Little delay here, it appears, in this group. But even they, the whole group, received who had believed God's Spirit. And it comes as a free gift. Look at what we see in verses 18 to 20. This is not something you earn, just like your salvation, forgiveness. In verse 18, when Simon saw the Spirit was given, the laying on the hands of the apostles, he offers them money. "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." I like to think of it this way. Folks, when we trust Christ, we're doubly graced. Doubly graced. You receive the gospel, you receive forgiveness, not because you deserve it. He wants to give it to you freely. Come like you are in your rags, etc., freely. I give you forgiveness, and freely I'm going to give you my Spirit to be with you in your journey. It's a gift of grace. It's a package deal. It's how it comes, a double gift of grace. But apparently, Simon wasn't getting it. And Simon, he hadn't quite figured it out. He was in keeping with the typical sorcerer's mindset. If you're a magician, an illusionist or something, you want to know the tricks of the trade, don't you? I mean, we read earlier a little bit about his history there. He had a large following. He could do some type of magic. He had a lot of people following and knowing he was a powerful man, kind of a god. And he himself had a great interest in the powers that the apostles were able to bring down, so to speak. As I said, when it says that Simon saw what was happening, it doesn't tell us what happened here in the text, but when he saw that the Spirit had come, I mean, who knows what he saw? Maybe he saw a lot of, you know, heard a lot of a noise coming down, and maybe he saw some fiery flame in the air. I don't know what he saw, but it was astonishing enough that he says, I got to have it, you see? That's another trick in my bag. Boy, if I could just do that, touch somebody like that and shake the house, wouldn't that be some kind of power to harness and control? What he didn't realize is that the Spirit wanted to control him. And he wants to control you and me. It's not just to give us some power and some magic so we can, you know, whip things around and do things for our own benefit or impress someone. You know, when I think about, and it's a gift. It's a gift. And Peter says in Acts 2:38, he says, repent, be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not something we can earn. And when I think of how the Spirit is a grace to us, I think of all those people who on Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, they do some of these oddest, strangest things to win the grace and favor of God. There was an article published in Associated Press a number of years ago. It talked about people in the Philippines who were walking across hot streets barefooted, dragging these heavy wooden crosses, whipping their backs with glass-studded whips, and bleeding, doing, you know, about a dozen of them nailing themselves to the cross. And then one person in another tradition are trying to win God's favor, earn His grace, so to speak, that they for some reason they get this odd idea that if they could just pray with their hands out next to a crocodile. It's in the article. So they're praying that you know, in front of this crocodile who reaches out and takes the woman's hand off and eats it, that somehow we're going to do something so dramatic and so, like, determined or so wholehearted that that's going to, like, get us something from God. How odd and strange we are to think that we could actually do something, anything, dramatic or otherwise, to win His favor. He gives us, folks, His favor in Christ. And when you get your forgiveness, which is free, for doing nothing except saying, hey, I deserve your judgment, forgive me. Give me grace to do better. We trust Him. He gives us not only forgiveness, but He gives you His Spirit. The Spirit is in you. And the Spirit's on a mission. And this is the main application. You don't find it in the text, but you find it all throughout the rest of the Bible. Why on earth would Christ give us His Spirit? What is that all about? Why does the Spirit fall? Well, first of all, remember, He's ascended, folks. He's gone. When He rose, He ascended to heaven, and now His ministry continues. And you know what He's trying to do in His ministry as He gives you who believe in Christ? He's trying to make you just like Jesus, like Himself. That's all your life. It's about that. Jesus trying to make you like Him in His integrity, His honesty, His heart of caring, His love. That's what your life's all about. You are, if you know Christ, you have a destiny. You know what it is? Your destiny is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ so that God, in all His grandeur, can show forth in your life. That you'll be a loving, caring person. That you'll, like I say, be a person of integrity and do the right things and, you know, have wisdom and just being the new you, which Christ declares you to be. Which leads us to a whole bunch of commands. I'm just going to take another 2 minutes here, but a whole bunch of commands, and I want to just mention a couple of them to you. Listen to these things. They're in the New Testament. You who have the Spirit. Live according to the Spirit, not the sinful nature. Keep in step with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I'll give you the references later. Let the Spirit lead you. Live to please the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. And when as you get to somebody like Vance Havner, and he says, what does that mean, putting out the Spirit's fire? What is that? He calls it squenching the Spirit. It's the idea of merging those two words between squelch and quench. Don't squench the Spirit. And here's what Havner says, the preacher from the past. Here's how we quench the Spirit. When we block the desire to speak or act for the Lord, He wants you to say something, to do something. You just like push it down. When we criticize or discourage other people by an unspiritual attitude, and we throw cold water on their fire. We have the Holy Spirit, says Havner, as an honored guest in every Christian, in every Christian gathering. And He can be grieved easily through a frivolous attitude, a rebellious frame of mind, or just a fed-up complacency. That'll do it. Folks, when Augustine got converted, Augustine was not a very godly man, very immoral man. He used to sleep with people for money. He was walking by this prostitute one day, and this was after he came to Christ. And his story says that she yelled out, Augustine, it is I! It is I! And he just kind of ignored her. She says, it is I. Finally, he turned and said to her, yes, madam, but it is no longer I. He's a new man. Christ declares you to be a new person. What's the Spirit doing? He's trying to let that new person come out of you. There's an impulse. I have a theory that there's an impulse. There's a little tiny light. There's always some little thing where the Spirit is pushing away. And He wants you to be in touch with that. And let that flame, that little flame, turn into a fire that you may burn with the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, we bow before You. So many times we've fought against You. We've resisted You. And You are trying to essentially control our lives, to take over, to cause Your flame to burst forth into a fire. Oh, Lord, so many times we've quenched You in the past. We've just gone our own way. This week, Lord, we pray that we be sensitive, be more in touch with the flame that burns within us. And by Your grace, help it indeed to burst forth into a fire of love for Jesus Christ our Lord. May the whole world see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Well, let's respond to today's message as we sing closing hymn number 335. Please rise.